God's Word. We read in the New Testament in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, reading from verse 28 through 45. Luke chapter 9 from verse 28. Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his countenance was altered, and his raiment became dazzling white. And behold, two men talked with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but kept awake. And they saw his glory, and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it is well that we are here. Let us make 3 booths, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Not knowing what he said, as he said this, a cloud came and overshadowed them. And they were afraid as they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my Son, my chosen. Listen to him. And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silence and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. On the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met them. And behold, a man from the crowd cried, Teacher, I beg you to look upon my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him till he foams, and shatters him, and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not. Jesus answered, O faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demon tore him and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. But while they were all marveling at everything he did, he said to his disciples, Let these words sink into your ears, for the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them that they should not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him about this saying. Amen. And may God add his own blessing to this reading from his holy word.
The title in the leaflet, in the order of service this morning, is Transfiguration and Transformation. And that is looking at this passage that we read together in Luke chapter 9. If you have a Bible, it might be helpful to turn up those verses again, Luke 9 and 28 following. I am going to be looking at this from that position of the Transfiguration and then moving on into what we might call the unfolding plan. The unfolding plan of God. As we come into these weeks now, just up till Easter, in these next 3 or 4 weeks, we will be looking at different aspects of the Easter story. So now today we are looking ahead to the unfolding plan, or we might call it also, take care you don't miss something important. Dr. Frederick Fox had spent much of his life in India working and specializing on cures for snake bites some years ago. He eventually managed to develop a cure for the deadly snake, the krait, which had killed something in the region of 35,000 people a year up to that time. Well, eventually he got this medicine prepared, and he was so confident that this would work well that he got a snake, a krait, and he allowed it, in a public demonstration, to bite his arm 5 times. He then confidently took a knife and cut open the wounds and pushed in the medication he'd prepared. Unfortunately, he overlooked something. He did it to 4 bites, but I suppose in the tension and maybe to some extent the pain of the moment, he cut at the wounds, only 4, and put in his medication. And the people watched and waited. After a while, at the place of the 5th bite, redness came and the poison started to react. He quickly cut it there and put in the medicine, but it was too late and he died. Tragic to hear a story and to read of a story like that. We need to take care that we don't miss out something important. I heard too of a lump of rock that was in a stream bed for many years where people walked, where there was a ford across the stream. And here was this lump of rock that nobody bothered about. But one day a poor man came along and he found this rock and he thought, just the right size and nice and heavy, I'll use it in my home. And took it home and used it as a doorstop where it was used for many years. One day, a geologist came by and he saw this rock and he examined it closely and found that this was the largest lump of gold that had ever been found on the east side of the Rockies and was worth over $100,000. You know, sometimes when something looks unpleasant or we don't think we care about it too much, we can miss the value of that thing or of that incident or of that experience. Today we're going to look at the story of the Transfiguration as we look ahead to the Easter story. And in this story of the Transfiguration, we need to look carefully at its meaning, at the significant meaning of what is going on in this situation. Because it's so easy to be turned off. Some people are turned off when you start talking about visions and shining lights coming out of a person. And some people who are not prepared to sit down and look at this and say to themselves, well, with God all things are possible, could well come to this passage and say, oh, it's just fables, it's just myth. Now, the fact that you are here in the church this morning probably means that you're not saying that. But at the same time, we may say about these visions, well, I don't know how significant they are and what they're really there for. But I think if we look behind the story to the meaning, see what's going on, see what is being said in the interaction, then we may get something very significant in it. So we see in this story, Jesus goes off with 3 of his disciples. Once again, he just takes 3. And we may well wonder why he has just taken 3. Maybe they have a problem in believing as well. Maybe the disciples all going together for an experience like this would be so busy chatting about the miraculous aspect that they might miss the impact of it. But even so, he goes with 3. And we don't always like it when that happens. We don't always like it when cliques are formed or little inner circles are developed and so on. But anyway, we'll look at the people involved in a moment or two. The first thing I want to point out, and this morning I have 6 points. Now don't let that put you off. You'll still get home in time for lunch because there are 6 points here. The first one is the shining vision. The shining vision. In Daniel and Revelation, there are talks about visions of the glorious one, whatever form it takes in that case. But here in this story, we have the transfiguration, the transformation, the changing, the glory. And we note that this is not splendor and pomp and ceremony and that kind of glory. It's not that magnificent worldly glory we'd expect, but this is a shining light that seems to come from within. It seems to come from Christ himself because his garments are radiant and his face is shining. And even Moses and Elijah who are there, they seem to be in the reflected glory that comes from Jesus himself. And this, of course, is significant in itself. But the words that are used, Matthew uses the word, it shone like the sun. Shone like the sun, white as light. In Mark, he talks about glistening white, whiter than bleach. And in Luke here, it's dazzling white. Or as the NIV puts it, bright as a flash of lightning. Because that is the kind of impression of this word, dazzling, sparkling, flashing kind of light that is involved. Obviously something very intense and bright. And it was there from something inward in Christ. While he was praying, while he was in communion with his Father, while he was in that situation, we are given in this story a glimpse of another dimension into which we find that Jesus really belongs, and one day we too will be a part of. There's a connection in this story between his humanity and his divine mission, because later we will have God's word spoken out of the cloud, saying something then, which we'll look at in a moment. So there's a connection between his life on earth and his divinity. There's a relation between the way he lives and the will of God for his life. There's a relation also with victory over temptation, because these things do not happen to ordinary men. His death, in that it stands for his time on the cross, as they will be looking forward to that. Many people, you see, have died for others in war. You've probably heard the story of the man who took his brother's name because his brother was poorly or just getting married, I forget the details, and he took his name and went off to war and died in war. There are other times, too, I've heard of a man who was in a boat that capsized, and every time a rope was thrown from another boat or from the shore, he grabbed somebody and put them onto the rope, and they held it, and they were taken. And then the rope was thrown and he went and got somebody else, and three people's lives were saved. But eventually when the rope came to him as the last one, he had no strength to take it and he was swept down the river. Yes, we hear stories of people who have died for others. But we do not hear of anybody who can redeem us through his death. So let's not miss the significance of what Jesus' death really means over and above what we see on the surface. But we need to look too at the significant people. We have first the shining vision, yes, but then there are significant people and the interaction that's going on in this story as well. Here we have the three sleepy disciples. This incident could well have taken place in the middle of the night or in the small hours of the morning, as they were praying, as they were away up on the hillside. And there in that situation, there they are, the three sleepy people, hardly able to keep their eyes open. But they suddenly wake up, and here is this dazzling light, and something is happening. While Jesus was praying, they were falling asleep. How often had it happened before? There are three times in the New Testament where these three were taken aside. These three disciples. On three occasions. There was the first time, you'll remember the story of Jairus, or Jairus' daughter, and how they went, and when they went into the inner room with Jesus, when all the people were laughing at him, saying that she's just asleep, he took these three, only those three, inside, and he showed them that he was master of death. Then there was another occasion, and the other occasion was here, right on this Mount of Transfiguration, when in his glory he shows that he is superior to death, and to life too, maybe. And then the third time was on the Garden of Gethsemane. Again, he draws aside with his disciples, and he takes the three and goes further, and then he goes further on, and as he goes there, the three see him praying. And perspiration coming out like great drops of blood in his agony as he yielded to death. A strange progression. You think it should be the other way around. That if we yield ourselves to death, then we would find out that we could become master of it. But with Jesus, it was the other way round. He was master of death. He was superior as the Son of God to life and death. And yet, here, he yields himself in Gethsemane. Now, these three disciples have a great privilege in being close to Jesus at this time. But did they understand? No, they didn't understand what they were being shown. It wasn't the forming of a clique. It wasn't the forming of an inner circle. That wasn't the aim at all. The aim was that a few who were close to Jesus would be given a privilege of knowing something and sharing something with him in his life and eventually in his death. But they were missing it. They were missing it. There's two other men, of course, in this story, Moses and Elijah, and they appear in this vision, whatever form that vision was taking. And here were these two men. Moses had never been in the promised land. Remember, he led the people through the desert, and just as they were about to cross the River Jordan, he was taken. And it was Joshua who led the people in to the promised land. Elijah, on the other hand, he walked the length and breadth of the land. And he probably knew it well as he walked there. Moses represents the law, the giving of the law that he had received from God, the ritual, the form of religion, the form of a godly life, the commandments. That's what Moses represented. Moses represented the form of ritual, of the law, of the word of God, of the plan of God for how we should live our lives. That's what he represented. And he came and stood with Jesus as he started his path forward for the cross, because they were speaking of his departure. And here they were, he was representing that, because all that symbolism in the tabernacle, all that symbolism of the law, all the teaching of the law, all the sacrifices that were offered were pointing to that great sacrifice in Jesus and what he would do. And so Moses was there, conversing, and maybe thrilled joyously. Now it's going to happen. Now we've reached this point that we looked for in faith so long ago. Elijah too, who had walked the breadth and length of that land, and he is a prophet, preaching to the people, praying for that land, being a reformer, calling the people back to God himself on Mount Baal. And there he was, he challenged the people to bring them back in reformation, to turn away from their idols and to come back to the living God. That was his task. And that's what he represents on this occasion. The reformer, the one who brings the people back to God. And how important that was, and that ministry was, to bring people back to the commitment of the Word of God and the will of God. But that isn't the total picture in itself either. They came into the vision, and they went. When the cloud came down, they left. Those were the old forms were to pass away. They were to be fulfilled and completed in Christ. This is the significance of their presence there in that situation. And when the cloud of God came down on the scene, it moved those men away again, and they saw Jesus only. So we've seen something, a little of the shining vision that took place. We have seen something of those significant people there. And now we look thirdly at the subject of the conversation. It was about his departure in verse 31. His departure, or the word used is exodus. It says his going out. His going out, and refers to the cross, refers to the resurrection, and refers to his ascension and all that he would accomplish by that means. This is so significant. All he would accomplish for God, so that God, the holy God, could have relationship with man again, could have communion with man once more, and not be separated by sin, because Jesus would take the sin on behalf of God to open the way, and also on behalf of us, so that we could be accepted by God as well. It's a dual purpose. They were talking about it, and all that would be accomplished, and they were sharing also probably their part I just wish we'd been given the more of that conversation. It must have been wonderful to listen to. But I think the disciples were so overwhelmed with the vision and other things, they kind of missed it there, and so it was never recorded. But almost immediately, we come to the next point, which is the senseless blunder of Peter. And we see his misunderstanding in this situation. Here they are, verse 32, heavy with sleep. It's probably at night, as I said. He's not knowing what he said. It says there he spoke without thinking. And he was missing the point of it all. But anyway, what does he say? He says it's good to be here. Well, of course it was good to be there. What a tremendous opportunity. What a tremendous experience to see the glory of Christ. To see something very special. And you'd think to yourself, if only we could see that. Get a glimpse of that. Even as Stephen, as he was being stoned to death, he could look up into heaven and he saw Jesus at the right hand of God. We don't know what he saw. It seems that he alone saw it, whatever it was in that vision. But here, Peter, it is good to be here, up on this mountaintop, in the middle of the night, and to have had this experience. It is wonderful. And what does he say? Let's make three booths. In other words, let's stay here. Let's prolong it. Let's continue with the good blessings. Let's keep the experience. Let's stay here a while. Just a few days earlier, in Matthew, it's just the chapter before, it talks about that occasion when Peter had said that, you are the Christ, the Son of God. When Jesus asked, who do people say that I am? And there were all sorts of ideas, but Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of God. He'd already seen it and known it. And he was commended for his faith, commended for his insight and understanding on that occasion. And then minutes later, Jesus is talking of going to the cross, going to the crucifixion. And Peter turns and rebukes him and says, no, that mustn't happen. And Jesus had to turn to him then and say to him, get behind me, Satan. Satan, a curse. And he's calling Peter Satan. Why? Because when we talk of glory, when we talk of Christ in heaven, we all say, yes, that's wonderful. But when we talk of the cross, or even taking up our own cross and following him, we say, no, I've had enough. Let's hold on to the glory. Let's build the booths. Let's stay with our glorious mountaintop experiences that we can have from time to time. Yes, let's have them, friends. Let's have them. But we need to go back in the valley, keep our feet on the earth, face the realities of life, and apply Christian teaching to daily life as well. And probably all the better because of the mountain experience. Yes, it's good to be here. Peter, we agree with you. But to prolong it, and as it says here, he said it without thinking. So we need to be careful that we understand and that we think. But we see how Peter's mind was working. And we can excuse him so easily. But we have to remember that when we think like that, and we're always desiring the happy, the good, the nice, and we forget to look into people's troubles and problems and giving ourselves to them, then we could be missing some of the main things in life. And so we see the cloud comes down. Just as Peter is talking, the cloud comes down and shuts him out, as it were, and takes Moses and Elijah away. And what we are left with is Jesus alone. When they hear the voice coming out of the cloud, God speaks. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. And then the cloud goes and they look around and they see Jesus only. Moses, Elijah, representative of the past and the development of all God's purposes and good things, are removed. In Christ alone is it all to be fulfilled. They look around and is blotted out. The cloud has blotted out and silenced the voice of Peter. And it was the voice of God that they heard. The voice of man is put aside. The vision passes. The visitors leave. The voice of man is stilled, and the voice of God is heard. This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him. What is this solemn message? The last point. The solemn message of all this? What is it? They turn now and go down the mountain, we are told. And that the next day, so presumably it was overnight that they had this experience. They come down from the mountain, a great crowd meets them, back into the multitude, back into the troubles and the problems of life. Is this the message that we have to listen to? Is this the solemn message? Get in there and apply the word of God to daily life. Is this the solemn message? What is it? What is it? Going back to the practical? Some would say it is, but they don't go on from that. Yes, we need to be practical, but we need more than that. They go and they find trouble and suffering. And they say, the disciples couldn't help us. That is, the other disciples who were left. They couldn't help us. They can't do what you can do. Is that the message? Is it the message that we are not able? No matter how closely we follow Jesus, ultimately, we are not really able to help other people. It is Jesus alone. Jesus alone on the mountainside, the Son of God, the Chosen One. And is this the message here? That the disciples can't do it? They can only do so much. Yes, we can pray for healing and so on, but what is the significance? Is that the message? Maybe it is. Maybe it is. Is there any more to this message? The solemn message, they bring the boy, and he says, bring him to me. Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here. When will you understand? Jesus alone is the way of salvation. And so they bring the boy to him, and he rebukes the spirit. He heals the boy, and he restores him to his father. Is that the message? Is this part of the message? That Jesus will come into our lives and rebuke sin and heal us and forgive us and restore us to our Heavenly Father as sons and daughters? Yes, that's part of the message. That's part of the message. And while they're all marveling at the miracle that took place, in the end of what we were reading there in 43, 44, 45, while they were all marveling at everything he did, he said to his disciples, now whether it was the 12 or the 3 or the 100 that were following him specifically, I don't know. It just says the disciples. But anyway, he says to them at that point. But note, while they were marveling, while they were all excited about the healing, about the restoration, about the miracle, so easy to get excited about visions, so easy to get excited about healings. And we should do. It's thrilling to see God at work. But what is the solemn message? Jesus turns to his disciples in verse 44. Let these words sink into your ears. It's Jesus speaking. Jesus, the Son of God, is now speaking. Let these words sink into your ears. For the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men. Looking ahead to the cross. Looking ahead to Easter. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is to be delivered on the cross for us, that we might have sin rebuked, that we might have selfishness dealt with, that we might be healed and forgiven, and that we might be restored to our Heavenly Father. Christ alone is sufficient for these things. And then it goes on to say, but they did not understand this saying. It was concealed from them that they should not perceive it, and they were afraid to ask him. My friends, they did not understand, and they were afraid to ask. We have the word here. Let's read it day by day. And if we don't understand, let's ask. Ask one another. Ask people who might know or be able to find out. Ask what is the meaning. Listen to the sermons. Listen to God's word most of all. Let's not be people with all the privileges of what we hear and learn. May it never be said of us, they didn't understand and they never asked. Let's pray. Father, we bring these words to you, and particularly the great wonder of the cross when Jesus, the Son of God, had to die for us. Help us to understand. And where we do not understand, help us to ask. Help our faith. And where we are lacking in faith, O Lord, help us by your Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.